On Tuesday night, we had Adrian Carey-Jones with us. It was a wonderful time. And one of the things that he said to us, he's a man who is leading up Romanian ministries, for those of you who maybe don't know that. He said was this, the big thing that we need, really, in church life is the power of God. He said he went with his son to watch a Star Wars film, and he said it was a good plot, a good film, very interesting, but the one thing that was absent was power. And in church, that's what we need, isn't it? It's not just we're listening to a good story. It's not just that we're listening to something that we may find interesting. But we want God's word to deeply touch our lives. Sometimes there are many layers in our lives. There's apathy. Maybe there's that big, thick layer of unbelief. Maybe there's just, well, many sins that we've indulged in that has made us dull to God's word. But the word of God is able to pierce every single layer. It's a two-edged sword, and it's able to penetrate the deep recesses of our minds and our hearts. Now, maybe you say, but that doesn't happen to me. I don't feel the word of God piercing my soul. But you know, sometimes God speaks to you through your conscience. Sometimes you're at home, and scenes from the past come back to you, and things begin to deeply, deeply trouble you. And the voice of conscience is awakening you. Maybe you blood drains from your face. Maybe your hands become clammy. Maybe you become worried because of things in the past that deeply trouble you. Now this morning we're going to read about a man called Herod. We're going to read three verses from Luke chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. And we're going to see that his conscience troubled him. He committed murder. And when Jesus Christ went around Galilee performing miracles, everybody was asking, who is this person? Is it Elijah? Is it one great prophet? Perhaps it's Jeremiah? Is it John the Baptist who's been raised from the dead? And Herod's mind so troubled him that he was convinced that John the Baptist had been risen from the dead. His conscience was plaguing him. But as we're going to see this morning, sadly, he did nothing truly about that. Luke chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. Now Herod the tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And if you read the other parallel passages in Mark 6 and in Matthew, you'll discover that it wasn't just who is this, but he came to the persuaded position that this was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Now, remember the story. Herod was the tetrarch of that small province in Galilee. And he'd had a difficult upbringing. Why do I say that? Well, his father was a very unstable man. His father was power crazy. His father called himself Herod the Great. That's how he wanted to be known. Power crazy. He was concerned about rivals. And so when his father hears of the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, he wants to kill him. And what he does is that he orders the massacre of every baby boy under the age of the two in Bethlehem. This man is a tyrant. This man is a wicked man. He's also a sly man. Do you remember he said to the wise men, tell me where the young child is. Come back to me, because I want to come and worship him also. If you read history, you'll discover that Herod was a ruthless man and an immoral man. He banished his first wife and her son. He executed his second wife. He was a wicked man. Now, the Herod that we're reading about, Herod the Tetrarch, is his son, and he was born into this family, and he followed in his father's footsteps. Do you remember his brother, Philip? His brother Philip had married his niece. His brother Philip has taken his other brother's daughter. And he'd gone to Rome to seduce her. He got her to divorce Philip. And then he took her to himself. So Herod had taken his brother's wife and married his niece. There was a lot of incest in their family. John the Baptist, a prophet from God, had denounced Herod in no uncertain terms. And Herod's wife, Herodias, who he'd married, Philip's wife, she was livid. She could not stand John the Baptist. How dare he speak about their unlawful marriage in public? John was a great preacher, and everybody was listening to him. And so what did she do? She persuaded her husband to lock up John the Baptist in prison. Now you might say, well, that sort of thing doesn't happen today, but you know, increasingly it's true when Christians throughout the world speak truth and denounce sin, they get in trouble with the law. Because what Christians say is sin today, often the world says it's not sin, it's just preference, it's just choice. Well, we read in the Bible that whilst John the Baptist was in prison, Herod would go to see him. In fact, he listened to him gladly. His conscience must have been troubling him because the Bible says that he started to do many things. He started to reform his life. He was concerned. Here's a holy and a just man. I've put him in prison, and he often went to see him, listened to him, took on board what he was saying, and started to improve his life a certain amount. The Bible says he did many things. But then came that fateful day. You've heard about it in your Sunday school days. If you've been a regular churchgoer, you've known about this story many a time you've heard it. Do you remember it was Herod's birthday, and on his birthday, he threw a huge party. Maybe you've seen films of it. And we imagine the drink was flowing. There are many important officials present. And his daughter, Herodias' daughter, performs a dance. Some say sensual, we don't know, but she's dancing before her father. And he's pleased with her. And as a result, Herod makes a very rash promise. He says to Salome, ask what you will. Remember, drink is flowing. When drink is flowing, often people make rash promises. Have what you will, even up to half my kingdom. So what does she do? She immediately goes to her mother. And her mother says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And straight away she returns to her father. And she says, I want the head of John the Baptist. And the Bible says that Herod is exceedingly sorrowful. He's deeply troubled. This is the last thing that he wants, but in order to save face, he's made a promise in front of everybody. He's more concerned about his reputation. Seems as if he's under the thumb of this woman, Herodias. And he gives way. And the head of John the Baptist is brought out on a platter. I wonder at that point what his conscience was doing to him. He'd already committed adultery. He'd taken his brother's wife. Yes, she was divorced, but it was an unlawful divorce. He was in a position of adultery. And now he was in a position of murder. His conscience must have screamed at him. What would he do to quieten that conscience? Perhaps some more drink? Perhaps some more pleasure? Life had to go on. He put it out of his mind. He'd do all that he could. But now, hearing these things about this miracle worker in Galilee and hearing all the talk and people even saying, uncannily saying, this is John the Baptist, he publicly then declares that he believes that Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now you might say, well, that's a crazy belief. But that's the position that this man came to. Well, let's look at three things this morning. First of all, the terror of an awakened conscience. He had a terror in his mind at this stage. Secondly, the danger of ignoring it. Firstly, the terror of an awakened conscience. Secondly, the danger of ignoring it. And thirdly, the necessity of responding aright. And do you remember last time we looked at those 12 disciples and they went out through Galilee two by two? There they were, six teams. Maybe they visited 24 villages, maybe 30, maybe 36 towns and cities. We don't know, but they went throughout Galilee preaching the gospel. And they were healing, and they were casting out demons, and they were raising the dead. All that Jesus did, they did. You know, the talk of the people in Galilee was not about the disciples. They understood that these disciples were doing all these things in the name of Christ and through his power. What they did was received. The talk wasn't about who are these 12 disciples. The talk was about who is this Jesus Christ who has given them this power, and who himself has healed the sick and raised the dead and calmed a storm. Who is this? Is he Elijah? We remember Elijah in the Old Testament and the mighty works that he did. Is it him? Is it one of the other great prophets from the past? Who is it? They were convinced that somebody from the past had come back or had come in his spirit. Some were saying, is this John the Baptist? And Herod, he hears the talk that's coming from Galilee. Now, I wonder if you have ever come to ask that question, who is Jesus Christ? Have you thoroughly investigated it? You must come to a conclusion. You must make a decision on who he is. It's no good just saying, well, he's a good man. You have to take into account the miracles, the raising of the dead, all that he did and all that he said. You have to take that into account. You have to investigate his resurrection. You have to look at the facts and you have to make a decision. Who is Jesus Christ? And I trust you'll come to the right decision, that he is none other than the Son of God, worthy of all your devotion and all of your praise, worthy of honor, worthy of glory, the only one who can save you from your sin. Now, Herod is troubled. He's terrorized. He makes his view public. This is John the Baptist raised from the dead. We would say, well, that's illogical. How could it be? You've beheaded him, but such is his troubled mind. God is using his conscience. You know, God speaks primarily through the word of God, but God also uses conscience to speak to people. Have you ever felt very guilty and ashamed? Maybe there's something that's happened at work and it's troubled you. Maybe it still troubles you. Maybe there's a situation in your family life and it's really bothered you. Maybe it's years ago, but your conscience still pricks you. It still speaks to you. You know that you have to sort it out, but you haven't yet. You've left it buried for years. And then sometimes something happens, a scenario happens that brings it all back. Sleeping dogs don't always lie quiet, do they? But sometimes they come back and bite you. And the Lord can do that. I'm sure we've all been in situations where it's uncanny. The circumstances are such that there's flashbacks from the past, maybe recent past or distant past, and you feel that God is saying something, and it's not the Bible that's saying it. Yes, there may be principles in the Bible that have affected your mind, but it's your conscience saying, you must sort this, you must deal with it. Maybe something has happened during university days in the past. I remember those. And sometimes you look back with shame at things. Or maybe before then, when you were a child. Or things in more recent, and your conscience speaks to you. Well, the only place for your conscience to be dealt with is under the blood of Christ, as we're going to see this morning, and through what he has done upon the cross. He is the only one who can cleanse you from an evil conscience. Now, there can be all sorts of irrational fears that people can have, and some people, because of a suppressed conscience, they've suppressed their shame and their guilt, and sometimes it results in mental illness for some people, sometimes depression. That can be the result of not dealing with things. Some people, it leads to suicide. We think of Judas. He was full of remorse. His conscience was there telling him he'd done wrong. It was terrible what he'd done. And he was so regretful about it, but there wasn't repentance. And he committed suicide. Sometimes you wonder about these celebrities that take their lives, don't you? You think of people like Amy Winehouse, or you think of the lady over this weekend, just age 40, and you think, well, what's led her to commit suicide? Yes, she may be able to blame the pressure of the press, but you think, well, what's underneath it? Is it shame? Is it guilt? Are these things compounded in her mind? There can be lots of unseen things. You see, conscience can be awakened at any time, and don't think that conscience is a bad thing. Conscience may strike terror into your soul, but it's a good thing. Conscience is God-given. It's something the animals don't have. Mark Twain sort of rightly and wrongly said this. He said, man is the only animal that blushes and the only animal that needs to. Well, I would say man isn't an animal. He's made in the image of God, but we understand what he means. Animals don't blush. We blush. And we need to blush. It's an inner voice that God has given to every single person on the face of the earth. And we need to listen to our consciences, not dull them, not deaden them, not quieten them. So we've thought of the terror of an awakened conscience, but secondly, the danger of ignoring it. What happens when we ignore it? Well, it becomes damaged. And it becomes seared. It's like putting a hot iron to brand an animal. And in that place where the iron seared the animal, it becomes insensitive to pain. Did you know that if you ignore your conscience becomes insensitive? Let me explain this. When you're young and you lie, and your parents tell you you've done wrong, you've lied, the child feels ashamed, troubled. But if you go on in your life lying, continual, the pangs of conscience become less and less and less, until with some people lying becomes a way of life and they no longer feel it's wrong. We could talk about any sin. Sexual misconduct, a person who's brought up to believe in the sanctity of marriage and purity before marriage, if they've been brought up and believe that to begin with, when there's a temptation and they fall, whether it's just in, well, not just in, but in the mind or in the act, there's a feeling of guilt. But as that person goes on and ignores conscience, ignores, they may end up living with somebody and actually not feel pangs of conscience and feel it's okay. Their conscience has been hardened and is a very dangerous position to be in, to dull and harden your own conscience. Now this man, you might say, well, what sort of a man is this? The family that he's brought up, has he got any conscience? Well, turn with me back to Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. And we discover that he had a conscience, even though he put this holy and just man in prison. He knew he'd done wrong. Mark chapter 6, verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. You see, he put him in prison, but he still had a conscience. He knew this man was not just a man of integrity, but a just man and a holy man. He recognized there was something different about this man. This man truly loved God. He was genuine. He could not deny that God was in this man. He could not deny that there's something truthful and right and holy and just about this man. He couldn't deny it. And he wanted to listen to him. And he even heard him gladly. So he hadn't shut out his conscience altogether. And it's important, isn't it, that we never get to that point of just quietening our consciences, but we acknowledge that which is good and true and listen. But I believe Herod was a weak man. And I believe the voice of his wife became stronger than the voice of his conscience. And the word of his wife became much stronger than the word of God. You see, John the Baptist brought the word of God to him. But ultimately, this man didn't respond to the word of God, nor the voice of his conscience. I believe that he was under her grip to a certain extent. You know, I wonder how many of us today will please a partner rather than please God. Or please a friend rather than please God. Or please a family member rather than please God. Ignoring the conscience and ignoring the word of God. It's a dreadful position to be in. And that's why this man was weak. It was on his birthday. There they were drinking, and he made such a foolish oath. He wanted to please the daughter of Herodias. He offered her up to half of his kingdom. And he had no moral courage when she demanded the head of John the Baptist to refuse her. He ignored his conscience. And what was the result? Well, the first result was this, an obvious result. No longer had he had access to the clear teaching of the word of God. No longer was a prophet next to him who he could hear the word of God from. And the question is, would God begin to stop speaking to him? It's a frightening position. God can withdraw from people. God can no longer strive with them through his spirit. God can be in a position where he decides not to unfold his truth anymore. We find people in the Old Testament. We think of Saul and how Saul hardened his heart to the word of God, hardened his heart, and Samuel saw him no more. Samuel wouldn't go and speak to him any longer. And do you remember when eventually he was face to face with the Lord Jesus? Would Jesus speak to him? The Bible says that Jesus answered him no word. Jesus said nothing to this man, not a word. You see, it's a very dangerous position to be in, to ignore the voice of conscience, and even more dangerous to ignore the voice of the word of God. God may no longer strive with you, and he may leave you to your own devices. But lastly this morning, and positively, let's think of the necessity of responding aright. Because there is a way to respond to our conscience. This is a right way. There's a path of forgiveness. There's a path of restoration. There's wonderful good news. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world, to defeat the works of the evil one. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the evil one. And the evil one has a grip over many people's lives. And Christ came to undo his work. Now, if you turn back to Luke chapter 7, verse 9, you may think that Herod responded aright. You see, we read here in Luke chapter 9, verse 7, that at the end of that we read that he sought to see him. Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. You might think, well, that's a good thing. He's responding aright. His conscience is troubled, and he's seeking Jesus. You know, he was a sly fox like his father. In Luke chapter 13, verse 31, we learn through others that Herod's desire was not just to see Jesus, but Herod's desire was to kill Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." God knew the motive of his heart. God knows the motives of all people's hearts. He knows whether they're genuine or whether they're not. The right thing to do is this. If you're troubled by your conscience, is to come humbly to God, to be willing to confess sin. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do in life, isn't it? To confess your sin, to confess that you're wrong, in particulars, in definites, in specifics, not just that you've sinned in general, but to own up to your sins honestly before God and to come to Jesus Christ and to confess them. That's one thing that this man was not prepared to do. Now, the gospel is a wonderful message because the gospel tells us whoever you are, no matter how far you've gone in sin, there is full and complete forgiveness for you. Sometimes people can think, but I've gone too far. You know, if Herod had repented of his sin of adultery and murder, he would have been forgiven, Think of David. He'd committed adultery and he committed murder and the Lord forgave him. And what did David say? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That's the wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of another man. Here he is seeing a holy man of God stoned to death. And he's holding the very clothes of the murderers, approving. Saul, he found forgiveness. His conscience was cleansed. He came to love Jesus Christ and serve him all his days. You see, the message of the gospel is saying this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But we must acknowledge our sin and ask God to forgive us of our sin and come with a broken heart before him. Is your conscience troubling you this morning? Maybe things that you've done or said or acted are coming back to your mind this moment. I want to tell you that if you don't come to Christ, on the day when you die and appear before God, every single sin will be there before God. Everyone. The things you don't want anybody else to know, everything will be before you again and before God. And God will judge you justly and righteously. And in hell, your conscience will trouble you forever and forever and forever. Hell is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But if you come now to Jesus and see the immense love of God for sinners and see that God has been so patient with you and is still willing to restore you and forgive you, he will receive you and he will cleanse you and he will give you a new heart and a new life and he will take you to heaven. And you will be in glory forevermore. And he will do this for his own name's sake, that he might be glorified. The wonderful truth is this: there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you've heard his voice speaking to your heart this morning, do not harden your heart this morning. Respond. And may Jesus Christ be honored as you come to love him and confess him even this day. Amen.